Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant or your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" You may be seated. So context, Jesus is about his ministry, and he's talking. And during this time of talking, we see in verse 1 that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. There's a curiosity at very minimum. There's an excitement, an anticipation of what Jesus is going to be saying. So the sinners and the tax collectors are drawing near to him. They're not just sitting out in the stands. They're now drawing near. They're getting closer and closer. And in the process, the Pharisees and the scribes grumble and complain. They say, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus decides to tell a couple stories. And the first story that he tells is one of a lost sheep. And we just read it. I'm not going to really repeat it. Just a couple of things that are highlighted. This guy has 100 sheep. One goes missing. And what does the man do? He what? He leaves the others to go look, to search, to seek out that one lost sheep. This is important to keep in context of what's going on. So he finds, as the story goes, he finds the one sheep. He comes back home, and what does he do? How? He calls the friends together. They get the phone chain going. making phone calls. They have a major, not even a potluck. He throws the feast. Why? Because one of his lambs that was lost, he went out and he found and brought home. And he rolls right into the next parable. This is not like he told a parable one day and then, you know, saw that the group was around again, so that he thought, maybe I should tell another story. This is three consecutive stories. So the next one is a woman having 10 silver coins, and she loses one of her coins. And what does she do? She goes and pursues it, right? She searches for it. She seeks after it. She lights the lamp. She tears out the house apart, and she what? She finds it. And what does she do? She celebrates with her neighbors. Puts it on, I like that. She tweets it. She puts it on Facebook, Instagram, right? There's probably some Pinterest about the party that she's having that shows the decorations and everything else that's happening at that moment in time. But she is rejoicing with her friends and neighbors. And then we come to the third one, and it says, and he said, there's a man with two sons. And I'm going to assume that all of us have at least heard this story. Perhaps we've read it. Perhaps we've read it and heard it several times. And I don't think that this morning I'm going to really be able to share a whole lot new with you. But I do want to highlight a few elements that are present in this story. As we know, the younger son comes to his father and he asks his father if he could have his part of the inheritance. Now, the inheritance is something that was to be received when the father's what? Dead. So for the fact that the son came to the father and asked for his inheritance, he was saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. There's a greater interest on the younger son's part for the things that his father has, not so much for the father. He wants the things. He doesn't want the relationship. And if we really understand what's taking place here, when he says that I wish you were dead, the father had the right at that point in time to do what? Cut him out. Actually, he had the authority and the ability to run him out. And historically, this might have even been physical in nature, not just like, get out of my house, I don't want you anymore, but physically like whips and beating and like, get out of here, I don't want you here anymore. But this is not the response of the father. Now, to understand how this son would have received the inheritance, it's not like the father had cash in hand. So the father would have had to do what? Sell what? It's really interesting. If you look at verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property. The Greek word there is bios. Or bios. From what do we get out of bios? Biology, which is what? Life. So the father went and he literally had to begin to sell off his livelihood. His life. This was his property, perhaps his sheep, or we know that he has at least one fattened calf, right? So maybe he had a couple of cattle, but he had to go sell it off. But in selling it off, this was not just a statement to his son that I concede to your request and I'm going to give it to you. It's also a statement to the community, because he's now basically been slandered by his son in front of the community. Because what a shameful act when not in need to turn around and sell off the property that is not just yours, but likely inherited from generation to generation to generation. And yet the father's response is one of, I guess we could call it, humility. He basically says, I don't care what society thinks of me. I don't care what the culture thinks of me. I don't care what my friends and the rest of my family think of me. I'm going to honor the request of my son. And so the son gets how much? This is a nice, fun challenge then. The son gets how much of the inheritance? How much of the father's livelihood? Nope, we already know the information. Okay, oldest got double portion. Therefore, the younger son got a third of the property. He got a third of the father's livelihood. Now, we know as the story goes on that he goes and he kind of has fun. They use the term reckless living. We know that prostitutes were involved. We know that a lot of fanciful food was involved. And he finds himself on what he would define as hard times. He actually had to go out and work. Think about us. I mean, again, all the friends, all the fun, everything that he had. And now all of a sudden he finds himself in the fields with pigs feeding. He's laying around during that point in time and he realizes, wow, I'd love to eat just what the pigs are eating right now. Now, there's a few of you that have had pigs, raised pigs. How appetizing is that food? Not general. You're not taking the steak off of your plate and offering it to them, are you? It's not very appealing, not very appetizing, but he says, I'd rather be eating that. And at some point in time during the process, the light goes off in his head. He goes, now wait a second, my father's a good, good father. And I'll bet you if I went back, at the very least, he would hire me. I will repent. I will acknowledge my wrongdoing. But at the very least, he would hire me back. Notice he doesn't say as a slave. And this is kind of an interesting thought. He doesn't say take me back as a slave. You know, one of the benefits of slavery at that point in time was the slave got to live on the master's property. The slave lived on the property, ate from the property food, and was totally cared for. The hired hand, in turn, had a responsibility. He lived usually in the town or the village or whatever, just went to work for that particular master, but had responsibilities in the process, but could be earning money. And so the young son goes, you know what? I would think that he would at least let me be a hired servant. I think that somewhere in the course of the young son's mind, part of what he was saying is, maybe somehow I can earn my way back into the family. Because the only way for the son to actually get back into the family at this point in time was not to come to his father and say, I'm sorry, but to actually pay restitution for everything that he has spent. The only way for him to be really embraced, to belong again, is for him to actually pay back that third of the inheritance so the father could actually reacquire the property. And so in the back of his mind, he's thinking, maybe somehow I can earn this. So the young son, in the predicament, in the state that he is, he walks back to his father's property. He walks back to home. You know, it's not just about going to a place. It wasn't just about the geographical region. It was about the relationships. It was about belonging to the father. And as we know, the story goes along that he rose and came to his father, verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. I think a lot of us, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm the only one that would be guilty of this, but I think a lot of us would sit there and go, if my child has done that, not only has he disowned me, but in a sense, I've disowned him. He has shamed me before my family. He has shamed me before my friends. He has shamed me before society. And that's not the response of this father. This father has compassion and he does the unthinkable. Again, many of us have probably heard this. He literally has to hike up his robe. Gets to show off his pretty legs. He hikes up his robe and he runs to the son that's coming up the drive. But he doesn't just run to him, which again was unheard of in that culture. It was not something that was regularly done. Kids would run around. Those immature would run around. But the men of the community would not run around. So he hikes up his skirt. he runs, and it says he embraced him. That Greek word, again, implies that he actually threw himself upon him. He didn't just go, come here, son, I love you. He ran. It's almost as if the father sprinted down as a little child would toward his parent, sprinted down and then leaped into his son, hoping and trusting his son would catch him. He lays his weight upon him. And then we see the interchange. He kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, so he's made the words acknowledge. He goes, look, I was really stupid. I messed up. I put shame in your name. I shamed you before the community. I shamed you before our family and before our friends. And he says, basically, I'm asking for your forgiveness. And it would have been sufficient for the father to say, I forgive you. Go in peace. I forgive you. Go in peace. But the father doesn't do that. He calls the servants. He says, bring the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now, this is phenomenal again. He's not only clothing him. I mean, can you imagine what this guy's apparel looks like right now? It's funny because there's some people that pay hundreds of dollars to get the apparel that he's probably wearing, you know. Holes in it, looks dirty, looks grungy. You know, we actually pay for that stuff nowadays. Well, we don't. People do. But his father comes along and says, put a robe on him, put shoes on his feet. And then he says, by the way, get the ring. This is not just any ring. This is not just a ring of nice gold that would go on his pinky finger that said, you know what? Here's a little bit more of my property. It wasn't that ring. The ring that he gave them was the signet ring of the family. And when he took that ring, which the older son has, which the father has, when he took that ring and places it on his younger son's finger, it immediately says that you are welcome back as part of this family. Do we understand the picture that's going on here? He looks at his son who has squandered all this kind of stuff, and he goes, there is absolutely nothing that you can do at all to earn favor back into this family. I give it to you. I, as the father, grant you welcomeness back into the family. You're not going to go out as a hired servant. You're not going to be a slave. You are my son. And to keep with the theme of the parables that he's telling along the way, what does he do? The lost son is found, and so he celebrates. He throws a party. This would have been a party that the entire village, city, whatever, would have been invited to. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think that we would become so excited about something that we would invite every person in Orofino to the party. And yet, that is the symbolism of the fattened calf. The fattened calf is not something that would have been just sacrificed on any routine basis whatsoever. You know, maybe a sheep, maybe some other animals, but not the fattened calf. The fattened calf was used as those points in time in somebody's life that were most significant, perhaps a marriage, perhaps the celebration of a long-desired child. In this case, the father said, my son is so worth the celebration that we are going to kill the fattened calf. What a picture of grace. What an incredible picture of grace, is it not? The son had the full intent. He goes, I blew it. And yet I know that my father's life is better than mine, and I could go be hired by him, and that would be good. And maybe, over a long period of time, somehow I can squirrel away enough money that I could buy myself back into the family. And so when he goes and proposes this to his father says, no. You get brought back into the family by my grace, by my love. Let me have the kids come up. Deb, go ahead and put that image up on the screen. Anybody tell me what that is? Oh, excellent, Kaya. Kaya said a genie lamp. Well, it would have been a bronze lamp, a bronze oil lamp. How many of you guys have seen, heard, whatever, Aladdin? Yeah? Probably Disney's version of Aladdin. In shows you have. Okay, well, the story of Aladdin, there's different variables, but one of them says that he was working for a shopkeeper who took care of lamps, and that his role was to polish up the lamps, and one time he came upon a bronze lamp that as he began polishing it, so he's rubbing the lamp, a genie appears. Now, when that genie appears, what does he tell him? What's he tell him? I'll give you 3 wishes. See, the adults know this. Maybe we should just stop and watch Aladdin for a little bit. No, we're not going to do that. I'll grant you 3 wishes. Now, how many of us would love to have somebody just come up and say, anything you wish for, 3 things, I'll give it to you. Yeah, we all think that that would be really cool, don't we? And the man in our story, the young son in our story, didn't have a genie, right? But he did get those wishes. He asked for his inheritance. As a result, I think that if we were to narrow it down, the 3 wishes that the young son in our story, the parable of the lost son, would tell us is the 3 wishes would be, I want money, right? I want to travel, because that's what he did. He went away to faraway land. He traveled. He says, I want control. And you know what? I think those are 3 wishes that in one way or another probably reflects a lot of us. Maybe not the travel part, but the money and the control, we all like that. But it doesn't always turn out well when we get our 3 wishes, does it? Does it turn out well for this young guy in the Bible story that we're reading this morning? No, what happens? What does he do? He screws up. I love that. That is awesome. That's exactly what he does. How does he do that? He spends all of his money. Now, do you think that in the process he had a lot of friends? Yes, why? He throws a lot of parties. They like the fact that he has a lot of money. Hey, you know, if I'm hanging out with him, maybe I get to get some of the benefit of that money, right? He's got the 4-wheelers. For them, they probably had dune buggies, right? So they probably went cruising around in the desert, having fun, right? How about you know, really sharp swords or spears so that they could go camel hunting, maybe? Some of those sorts of things, right? They had good time. They had probably a lot to eat, a lot to drink. But then what happens when he runs out of money? He doesn't have a job, so he has nothing. He ends up eating pig food. Where are all his friends? They left him because he ran out of money. So sometimes it doesn't work out to get the wishes that we want, does it? Absolutely. They are not true friends if they left him. They were just pretend friends, weren't they? True friends love you, absolutely. It doesn't matter if you have lots of money or little money, right? And so or no money at all, that's right. So those were not true friends. They were just there for what he had. And when that disappeared, then they all disappeared. So again, is it really a good idea? Do you think our wishes are always the right wishes? No. And sometimes our wishes, we actually need to listen to whom? To God. Maybe the Spirit of God. Excellent. Yes, the Spirit of God. If our parents are following God, do you think that they might have some good suggestions on what to be wishing for? Yeah. That's why I put the qualifier, if they're following God. And friends, if they're following God, I think they might have good advice too. Yeah. Well, we hear a lot. How many of you have heard this story before? The prodigal son, the lost son. You've heard this story before? And it kind of has a happy ending right there, doesn't it? But that's not the end. And so we're going to talk about the rest of the story now, okay? But I want you to keep in mind that what we wish for is not always what we should be wishing for, okay? So because we know what's best, and I know you're all wishing for sugar, we're not going to give it to you, okay? I'm joking. So if you want to go back to the back, there should be a lollipop, dum-dum sucker, something like that back there for you yet, okay? But I want you to be paying attention to the other half of the story, okay? At some point in our life, we've all wished that we had a magic genie, haven't we? Yes. Get us out of the situation. We find ourselves, something of that nature. And you know, when we stop at verse 24, which whether we like it or not, we typically do, it ends on this incredible note. This incredible celebration of grace and love and tenderness of the Father. But there's reasons that Jesus doesn't stop there. Significant reasons that Jesus doesn't stop at that point in time, because we enter into then this older brother who has been busy out in the field, working, being obedient to his father, and he starts to come in and he hears all of the celebration going on. He's wondering what's going on. One of the servants goes out and tells him what's going on. In verse 28, though, we get to it, right? But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Now, as I think about who the crowd is when Jesus is telling this story again, who's present? Well, who's everybody that's present? Who's present? Well, look back up in verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners. When Jesus is telling this story, the tax collectors and sinners have all crowded in to hear it. And when he comes to the end of verse 24, which obviously is just a reference point for us, right? Can you imagine Jesus having taught and gone, okay, now verse 24, for this my son was dead. We recognize it's just a reference point for us. But when he comes to the end of that, can you imagine the feeling of the tax collectors and the sinners? I mean, they are the younger son, right? They're the ones who have gone off and they're living in sin, if you would. And they're the ones that are going, wow, this is incredible. The Father, who we understand to represent God, sits there and says, there's nothing that I can do. This sin doesn't, I mean, it's not that it doesn't matter, but I can be forgiven of that. And there's nothing I can do to earn my way into the family. It's by the grace of God that I get to come in. But when I come in, I'm given the power and the authority of the family, the signet ring. How do you think the Pharisees and the scribes were responding? What's that? Like the older son. I think they're sitting there going, you know, our comment is true. He receives sinners and eats with them. Are you kidding me? Like, Jesus, you're just totally joking, right? Because the story significantly undermines what many of us hold about God. Somehow that younger son should have to pay for what he did to really get accepted. somehow he needs to do things that are right to get back in the fold. And those Pharisees are looking going, dude, this is like messed up. This is not the God that we know about. And I wonder if there was a pause at the end of verse 24. It doesn't say that there was or not, but I just wonder if there was a pause while Jesus allowed their minds to wrap around this whole issue. And he goes, there's this older son. We haven't talked about him yet. But now's the proper time. Now, I find it really interesting. Look how much time Jesus talks about the younger son. And look at how much time he talks about the older son. I think it's significant because what he needs to say about the older son can be said very quickly. He needed to develop the story for the younger son. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. So his father comes out to him and he entreats him. He begs with him. He pleads with him. But the older son answers his father. And look at the answer. Look. Look. Right there's a little bit of an attitude. Right from the get-go. Look. What's not written is, I'm about to tell you something that you should pay attention to. You notice he never says dad or father. He doesn't come out of a brokenness and a pain that's in his heart and an ache that's present. He comes with attitude. Look. What is his description? I have served you many years, and I have never disobeyed your command. Now, first of all, we sit here and we go, he was a kid. He had to have disobeyed at some point in time, right? But the point being, he has a self-righteous attitude, right? I've served you. I have worked. I have been obedient. I have been righteous. I have built your empire up, Dad. You didn't get this stuff that you have around here because of the younger son. You got it because of me. Yet, you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You never gave me one of those measly goats. We're not talking the fat calf. You never gave me one of those measly goats so that I could get together with some of the people I like to hang out with and throw a party. What we discover very quickly in the second aspect of the story is that the elder son was concerned about the things the father had. Not about the father. See, what's really interesting is the two sons aren't all that much different. Both sons, he's honest, both sons wanted the things of the father. Neither son wanted the father. He goes on to say, but when this son of yours came. Again, very telling. He doesn't sit there and go, so when Luke came home, we don't know what the name is, right? I'm just making it up. When Luke came home, he doesn't go, when my brother came home, he goes, when your son, he disowns him from the family. And he actually has created a separation now between he and his own father. When your son came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. All he's concerned about is the things. Remember back to when the father divided the property. his livelihood, right? And he sells how much of it? A third, which means there's how much left? Guess who that belongs to? The older son. The issue at hand is that the older son looks at the father and says, you have given him additional inheritance that was mine, that I didn't approve of, that I didn't sign off on, that I didn't give the okay for. What he's looking at is saying, not even calling him dad any longer, not even calling him father any longer, but he's saying, you, this is supposed to all be mine now, but you took from me and you gave it to him. It's not a whole lot of difference in us. And he said to him, the father says to the son, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Have you noticed an element that's been missing that was present in the first two parables, but then we come to this third parable and it's missing? Oh no, celebration's there, right? They slaughter the fattened calf. Celebration is there. The town has come in. But there's another element that's missing. Search. In the first parable, the man who owns the sheep leaves his 99 and goes after the one. In the second parable, there's a woman who has 10 pieces of silver and misses one, and she goes pursuing after it. In the parable of the sons, a son leaves and is lost. And what we find lacking is a pursuit of the son. I think it was intentional. I think there's a reason that... That didn't sound like God to me. At least now when I hear God speaking, that didn't sound like God to me. Okay. I just wanted to make sure though. So, okay. In that culture and time, it would not have been the father's responsibility to search for his son. Do you know who the responsibility would have fallen upon? The older brother. The reason the older child gets a double portion is because it becomes his responsibility to keep the family together. And so at that point in time, the inheritance has been given to the younger son, which means everything else belongs to the older son. At some point in time, the elder brother had a responsibility to say, where is our younger brother? He's lost. I need to go after him and not just go knocking on neighbors' doors and not just go to the next city. I need to do whatever it takes, if it means spending 2/3 of my inheritance, to go find this brother of mine to bring him home. How do you think the Pharisees reacted to that? Because who is supposed to be the older brother? The religious leaders. The religious leaders were supposed to be seeking out the lost, bringing them back in and celebrating what God has done. You know, the thing that keeps the older son from the father is not his sin. It's his righteousness. The thing that keeps this younger son from the father is his sin. He takes off and squanders his wealth. The thing that keeps the elder son is not his sin. He says, look, I've served you. I've obeyed you. My righteousness is clean. But it's his righteousness that keeps him from the father. Older brother's upset about the cost of losing his inheritance. And yet the story is left hanging. My wife detests shows that are left hanging. There needs to be resolution somehow. There needs to be resolution. And the story is left hanging. All that we know is that the father tenderly confronts the elder son. He says, what's the issue? Everything that I have is yours. But why can't you celebrate with us? Because our family member who once was lost has been found. Reminds me of a story of a missionary one time who was called to go to a foreign field, hence missionary. A field that was known for its very brutal lifestyle. Killing of children. I mean, the younger son probably would have enjoyed it. Prostitution. The worst thing that could be, and this missionary, knowing the call of God, but really struggling with God, are you sure that that's where I'm supposed to go? And he wrestles with God, and so finally resolves, I need to go, and so he goes into this country, and he begins very cautiously sharing the word of God. And it doesn't take very long, though, as he shares the desire of God, that one person believes. And then another person believes. And then another person believes. And before long, there's a small group of believers. And then there's a church of believers. And then the city starts to believe. And there's this major revival, if you would, taking place. Major evangelistic thrust taking place. And in the process of this, though, there's a little door that's opened in the heart of the missionary. He starts to question. He starts to, maybe even you'd call it depression, as he tries to understand what it is that God's doing. This missionary is known by the name of Jonah. You know, Jonah resembles a lot of the older brother. Fine, God, I'll go do what you've told me to do. But you remember the end of the story of Jonah? He says, I didn't want to do that because I knew. I knew that you would be merciful to them. I knew that you would be abundantly graceful to them. And I don't like it. They don't deserve it. And so God and Jonah have a little conversation at the very end. Actually, a living illustration, if you recall. Right? Jonah's suffering. Plant grows up. Shades him. He's happy. Plant withers. He's a little ticked off. You realize the story of Jonah is never resolved. Isn't it interesting that many of the stories in Scripture that are unresolved are those that are intended to deal with us? Because the invitation is laid out there. How will you respond? How will I respond in the midst of all of this? Both the younger and the older son were seeking after the property, not after the owner. I just have notes scribbled all over, so I'm trying to see where I'm at and what I'm supposed to share. The younger son is so convinced that somehow he's going to be able to earn his way back into the family. That somehow he can do enough deeds to pay the price to get back in. The older son is convinced that he's already done enough work to validate being a part of the family. The younger son escapes from the father through immorality and irreligion. The older son escapes the father through morality and religion. And therein lies the conflict. So how do you get to the Father? If the Father represents God, and some of us escape God through immorality and irreligion, and some of us are busy escaping God through morality and religion, there is only one way into the family. Through the elder brother that we have, Jesus Christ. If as a Christian, many of us have been on this journey and we understand that Jesus died and washed away our sins and stuff, but if as a Christian, if we indicate somehow, look at your prayer life, look at my prayer life. If as a Christian we indicate that God owes us something because we have been good, if we indicate that somehow I deserve something because I have been following the laws, I have been doing the right things, I have put the right steps into motion, if somehow we believe that God owes us something, then Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. Somebody that we look to for how stuff should be done, but Jesus is not our Savior. Because if somehow we think that we deserve or that God owes us something, then we don't understand Luke 15. In Luke chapter 15, this parable shows us that God wants new people, not just good people. For in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I think that even within the church, there are a lot of us that are still searching to be home. We've been so busy searching after the things of the Father, but not the Father himself. There are times in our life that we are being super obedient. We are the elder brother. And yet we're still demanding of God that he do certain things. Are we more concerned about the marks on our belt for winning people to Jesus? Are we more concerned about that than we are the Father? Are we more concerned with what spiritual gift I have and how I'm using that spiritual gift than we are the Father? Are we more concerned about how God should manifest himself in Orofino Community Church in Orofino, Idaho in 2016? Are we more convinced about God, you're not doing it right, than we are the Father? Because both brothers wanted the things that the Father had, but didn't want the Father. And the crazy reality, once again, is that if we get the Father, we get all that the Father has. If we go after the Father, we get the ring of authority. The ring that can seal deals. And some of us are pursuing the Father, but we forget that when we come to the Father or we're brought into the family, we have all that stuff. We don't ask. Or we ask for the wrong motives so that, again, we can be made known rather than the Father be made known. So, which brother best resembles who we are? I think that question should be asked of each of us as individuals. But then I think it needs to be broadened. It needs to be asked of us corporately. Which brother do we better represent? It doesn't matter which brother we are in the end, though it is very helpful for us to be able to identify which brother we are. All of us need to be home. We need to be in relationship with the Father. And three things that become very apparent in the passage. One is that it is always the initiating love of the Father that brings us home. The Father goes out to both sons. Now, he doesn't search them out, but as they start to come near, James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As the sons approach, the Father goes out to both of them. The Father initiates. No one will be drawn to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The Father has already initiated his love. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's initiated the love. He comes to us over and over and over. Second thing is that we need to learn to repent for more than just our sins. When we come to this idea of salvation and relationship with Jesus, it's really easy for us to look at the younger brother and go, he blew it. See, he was an adulterer or a fornicator. He was a partier. He was all these things. And he really needs to apologize for his sins. And we neglect the last several verses of the older brother who needed to repent of his righteousness. We must repent of our sins, but actually I think that comes much easier than ever repenting of our righteousness. Because we know when we've done wrong. We count it to ourselves when it's righteous. And the reality is we need to repent not just of our sins, but repent of our righteousness. The reasons that we ever did anything right in the first place. Because more than likely the reasons we ever did anything right in the first place was to exalt ourselves. Hence, self-righteousness. The final thing is that we need to be melted and moved by the cost to bring us home. We see in this picture that the elder brother did not fulfill his role. But we have an elder brother who has fulfilled the role. And just as that elder brother in our story should have gone out at all costs to find the lost brother, which he did not do, Jesus came at all costs to find us. He surrendered his inheritance, taking on the form of a human. Being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, making himself nothing. Right, Emma? He gave up his inheritance, only to earn it back. Not even earn it back, but receive it back. Upon his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And if we're not melted and moved by our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who has done that for us, we will never be moved to come home. We will only be moved for the things that home has to offer. Father, would you move our hearts in such an incredible fashion that what we no longer want are the benefits offered by you, but that we would be fully satisfied in wanting you. Relationship with you. Father, as we look at this series of parables, would you identify for us who we are? But as you identify for us who we are, would you also remind us of the hope, of the promise, of the relationship that you desire to invest